This is actually part of our Romans series, and you'll see why it's part of Romans as we move through this. We've been doing a series in Romans called Truth in a Nutshell, and the title of this morning's message is Proofs of Creation. Lord, we do pray that as we come to your word today, we would be absolutely confident that you are creator of heaven and earth. Lord, that you use no means to do this apart from your word. You spoke and it was so. Father, you didn't even need to speak. You only needed to think as it were, and it was so. Whatever you will to do is done, Lord, for you have planned all things and they happen according to your plans. Now, Father, as we look at this subject today, we pray that you might give us some information, some bullets, as it were, to be able to be armed and ready. I guess the best analogy, Lord, is a sword. You might help us to prepare to know how to use our sword in battle as we seek to bring people into the kingdom of God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken Ham has said, in the ongoing war between creation and evolution, Christians are always looking for the strongest evidence for creation. They are looking for the magic bullet that will prove to their evolutionist friends that creation is true and evolution is false. But creationists and evolutionists, that is Christians and atheists largely, all have the same facts. Think about it. We all have the same earth. We all have the same fossil record. We all have the same plants and animals, the same stars. The facts that each of us have are the same. But what they still don't acknowledge the truth. Why? Because of their basic underlying belief. Atheists believe there is no God, so any evidence that might point to God, they reinterpret in some other way. Let me explain that with an analogy. Air crash investigation is an interesting TV program. Bits of wreckage are collected, careful observations and deductions are made, analysis is made, and from that they're able to quite often reconstruct the series of events that led to the accident. But that can only go so far. They are left with logical guesses unless they find the flight data recorder or the cockpit voice recorder to tell them what was happening just before and at the point of the crash. And then when they have those pieces of witness, then they're able to exclude wrong guesses. Air crash investigation is an example of forensic science, science that looks into the past to try and reconstruct what happened. The science of origins is another example of forensic science. Scientific conclusion about origins, like other forensic science, can only go so far. Often, it's just logical guesses without those eyewitnesses to confirm or contradict what those guesses are. So without an eyewitness, belief is going to influence which set of scenarios you choose. Consider a crime scene. If you believe that Wayne Rebouillard would never, ever murder someone, and you find some blood matching his blood type at the crime scene, and you find other circumstantial evidence suggesting that he might have been there, you still would not consider him as a suspect because he would never, ever murder someone. This is where the evolutionist is with the scientific evidence. The evidence could not point to a creator, could it, they ask, because there is no God. So any evidence that would point to God, they reinterpret to mean something else, and so they miss the obvious. The Holy Spirit reveals the spiritual dynamics involved in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So verse 21 that we've just read says they chose not to believe. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. They knew, but they did not choose to glorify. They responded to God with unbelief. They chose not to believe. And that was despite the evidence. For verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. The issue is not the evidence. There's going to be no magic bullet that convinces all evolutionists or a evolutionist. The issue is not the evidence. The issue is the will. I will believe or I won't believe. Nevertheless, as we pray, some will be saved. God is giving up, as we saw a couple of weeks ago in Romans, God is giving up our society individual by individual to their own way. And yet he is still working with individuals. He is still working with homosexuals even. And he is still working with atheists even. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So today we're emphasizing God will save some. He will save some evolutionists like myself. There was a time when I denied God. And evolution seemed to make total sense to me. In fact, I wondered how anyone could not be convinced of evolution. I could see some problem with evolution, but I just suppose that was due to lack of the scientific data, and that when we had enough data, those problems would be resolved. Yet, God saved me. Soon after I was saved, I was given a book called Scientific Creationism. And I just opened the first couple of pages, and I was stunned by a list a couple of pages long of PhDs who believed in creation. How could this be? I was so convinced the scientific evidence showed the opposite. How could this be? And so I read that book like a working man eats his tea after a long day's work. I was just hungry to see what it said. And in chapter after chapter, I found evidences my evolutionary teachers had never mentioned to me. There are some like me who have just never heard the Christian side. When we give the evidence, some will be saved. Yes, they are surrounded by evidence, but sometimes we just need to point out the evidence to them. And if we are to point out the evidences to them, we need to know what the evidences are ourselves. When we went to live in a Muslim country, I read everything I could get my hands on in regard to Islam so that we might be able to reach Muslims to Christ. Now, we live in a secular society. Surely it is our responsibility to understand everything we can about evolution and creation so that we might reach our secular society for Christ. Creation is proved. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. All the proof is there. Creation is proved. The evidence is so strong that God created that they are without excuse, even if we say nothing. Psalm 19 and verse 1 emphasizes, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So it's all written in the sky, if people will look. Day unto day utters speech, so you can hear from God during the day. Night unto night reveals knowledge. You can know about God even at night. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. This is supracultural. It bridges any culture. Any person on planet Earth has the evidence before him. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. There is hardly a subject that I have spoken on that is bigger than this subject today. Every plant and every animal is a proof that God created. Every star, every galaxy, every planet is a proof that God created. Every cell, every chemical within those cells and the chemical complex chemical processes that go on to create life is an evidence that God created. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things," circle all "things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." And Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, "For by Him all things were created," circle all "things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." Doesn't matter whether you can see them or not, He made them too. "Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." He sustains His creation. Everything is an evidence that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created this world. I could take these evidences one at a time and show you the fingerprint of God in each one. And I could do this every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening for the rest of my life, and I would not come to the list of evidences that God created. Yet I've chosen just six because they occur in the early chapters there of Genesis, and we're going to be able to follow this through. I've chosen just six to consider over two Sundays. May you hold these proofs in your heart, and may the Holy Spirit help you to remember them as God gives you the opportunity to be His witness. When you speak, some will be saved, and the rest, well, they are without excuse. Every one of the six creation proofs is summarized in the early chapters of Genesis. And the first creation proof is God did create. God did create, or God, to put that another way, God is the first cause. The Bible simply states in Genesis 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Before the beginning, there was no heavens and earth. Before the beginning, God existed. For verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." This implies, of course, that God is eternal, and that's clearly stated in Psalm 90 and verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God." That is, before the creation occurred, the eternal God existed. But at some point that Genesis 1 and verse 1 calls the beginning, God created matter and God created energy, which is the heavens and the earth. Now consider matter. It is made up of atoms, and atoms are made up of nuclei with electrons spinning around those nuclei. And each orbit of those electrons takes time. Before the beginning, there was eternity. God's existed in eternity. After the beginning, there was space, there was matter, there was energy, and now there was time. And since God created the heavens and the earth, by implication, God created time. Before then, there was eternity. Now, time had begun. Put simply, when matter started to exist, time began, called the beginning. In the beginning is another way of saying time began. Now, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is entirely consistent with a branch of science called thermodynamics. And it is not consistent with Big Bang. Let's have a look at that. When scientists make observations that are always true, they call those observations laws. For example, the law of gravity. You jump off a building and test the law of gravity, you'll find that it always works. Thermodynamics has observable laws accepted by all scientists, creationists or evolutionists. Now, the first law of thermodynamics. The first law of thermodynamics says processes change matter and energy from one form to another, but the total amount of energy remains the same. This is the law of the conservation of energy. In other words, energy is not being destroyed. Energy is not being created. Of course it's not being created. God had not created before the time. He said, in the beginning I created the heavens and earth, and he has not created since. No, Genesis 1:1 is consistent with the first law of thermodynamics. In the beginning, God created, and it's a steady state of energy ever since. Similarly, there's no process in nature that creates energy or matter out of nothing. Let's have a look at the second law of thermodynamics. As processes occur in the universe, available energy is reduced. Okay, so there's still the same amount of energy, but the available energy is reduced. Therefore, the second law of thermodynamics says that disorder will increase, and the scientists use the word entropy for the word of disorder. If there's increased disorder, there's increased entropy. Some call it the decay principle. For example, your house is going to get more and more messy unless you expend some energy to put it in order. There's going to be a tendency to decay, a tendency disorder without expended energy. And when you expend that energy, that chemical energy that's in your body to do it, there is still the same amount of energy in the universe, but it's less available to be used. And so things are going to run down. Now, this second law of thermodynamics was stated in the scriptures long before man ever observed the law. Psalm 102 and verse 26 says, "Of the heavens and the earth, they will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment." That's the second law of thermodynamics. Things are going to age, they're going to tend to disorder, they're going to run down. And it was there in the scriptures. And it happens that way because Romans chapter 8 and verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Now, if you think, you'll realize that the second law of thermodynamics also confirms Genesis 1 and verse 1. If energy is becoming less available, then there'll come a time when there is no more available energy. Right? Less and less available. Eventually, it's got to run out. The fact that it has not run out means that there had to be a beginning. If this thing was going on forever and ever, it would have run out by now. So the second law of thermodynamics requires a beginning, just as Genesis 1 and verse 1 states. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, our evolutionist friends will say their origin also had a beginning, and they call it the Big Bang. The theory, the model, the hypothesis, the scenario says, in the beginning, all matter and energy was somehow contained, and this starts to get intellectually tough, but contained in a singularity called a false vacuum. What is a vacuum? Nothing. What is a false vacuum? Something that's nothing. That is, all known matter and energy in the universe was potentially in this false vacuum, which they say was less than the size of a subatomic particle. Suddenly exploded, and time began. So creation requires an eternal God. The Big Bang requires eternal matter, or at the very least, an eternal false vacuum, which exploded to release matter and energy. Creation says, in the beginning, God created. Evolution says, in the beginning, the singularity exploded. What resulted from the beginning is what we see in our universe today. And we see a universe of amazing order and amazing beauty, whether we look in a microscope or whether we look in a telescope or we look with our own eyes. But explosions do not produce order. And evolution requires increasing order from that primordial soup up into the complexity of man. The second law of thermodynamics states that the cosmos, the universe, is running down to a heat death. So the cosmos will eventually become chaos. Evolution says the chaos of an explosion is running uphill to produce the cosmos. Exactly the opposite. Let me do that again. Second law of thermodynamics, cosmos to chaos. Evolution, chaos to cosmos. Evolution contradicts the observable laws of science, yet Genesis 1:1 is entirely consistent with the observable laws of science. Just on that alone, evolution is impossible. Big Bang cannot be the cause of the universe. So God did create. Now, as we've looked at this forensic science, the prime suspect, Big Bang, has been excluded. So do we have a witness? Sure we do. God said, in the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth. He was there. The second creation proof is, all do reproduce after their kind. Genesis 1 and verse 11 says, Then God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. So 10 times in 5 verses, the Holy Spirit through Moses repeats the same assertion that living things reproduce after their kind. Verse 12 continues, And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. That is, God made specific kinds of plants, and those plants produced seeds, and those seeds would grow into that same kind of plant. The plants would reproduce according to its kind. And this principle was continued right throughout God's creation. We read in Genesis 1 and verse 21, So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. That is, every kind within the animal kingdom and every kind in the plant kingdom will always reproduce after its kind. And since that is so, no amount of time will ever change that reproduction from itself into its own kind. It will never change into another kind. No, never. They always reproduce after their kind. And friends, that is exactly what is observed. We kept parrots, and there were many variations of colour of budgies, but budgies remain budgies. And turquoises remain turquoises, and birks remain birks. You can buy various hybrid natives these days, but hybrid grevilleas are still grevilleas. Dogs have been selectively bred for thousands of years, but they are still dogs. Every animal I have ever seen, every animal that you have ever seen, every plant that you have ever seen was born to a parent of the same kind. That's also true of evolutionists. No evolutionist has ever observed one kind become another kind. Changes in color and size are not evolution, but simply variation within the kind. Never has any scientist seen one bacterial kind change into another bacterial kind, though there have been thousands and perhaps millions of observed generations in laboratories over the years. Nor has any geologist or paleontologist ever observed one kind change into another kind in the fossil record. Darwin expected hundreds of thousands of transitional forms to be found between one kind and another kind when you add up all the kinds of animals and plants over the earth. No such fossil has ever been found, nor could they be, because God said that creation would reproduce after its kind. Yes, I know some fossils are claimed to be transitional forms like Archaeopteryx. But Archaeopteryx had feathers and was a bird and reproduced after its kind. It was an unusual bird, but fully a bird and not half reptilian. Now, I discussed Archaeopteryx with an evolutionist one time, but he would not accept the evidence. Keep praying, keep witnessing. Some will see. If he was to remain an evolutionist, he had to defend Archaeopteryx. It's all he had when he should have had hundreds of thousands of transitional forms. And he clung to this very doubtful Archaeopteryx. Evolutionist Dr. Colin Patterson, he's an evolutionist, of the British Museum of Natural History, responded as follows to a written question asking why he failed to include pictures of transitional forms in his textbook on evolution. He said, "I fully agree with your comments on the lack of direct illustration of evolutionary transitional forms in my book." He says, I didn't draw any. "If I knew of any fossil or any living animal that were transitional, I certainly would have included them in my book. You suggest that an artist should be used to visualize such transformations, but where would the artist get the information from? I could not honestly provide it, and if I were to leave it to artistic license, wouldn't that mislead the reader? I wrote the text of my book 4 years ago. If I were to write it now, I think it would be rather different. Gradualism is a concept I believe in, not just because of Darwin's authority, but because of my understanding of genetics seems to demand it. Yet Gould and the American Museum people are hard to contradict when they say there are no transitional forms." So here's the British Museum saying, "I can't contradict the Yanks when they say there are no transitional forms." Then he says, "As a paleontologist myself, I am much occupied with the philosophical problems of identifying ancestral forms in the fossil record. You say that I should at least show a photo of the fossil from which each type of organism was derived. I will lay it on the line. There is not one such fossil for which one could make a watertight argument." In other words, he's saying even Archaeopteryx is not a watertight argument. Some people would say it's a transitional form, but that is not at all proven. So even the evolutionists have to say now that changes from one kind to another kind, they still believe in change from one kind to another kind, had to happen suddenly because there are no transitional forms that are found to show that it happened gradually. What the fossil record shows is ants have always been ants. Humans have always been humans. Horses have always been horses. Ferns and gums and wallamai pines have always been ferns and gums and wallamai pines. Dear friend, if you believe in evolution or some variation of evolution, you have great problems. Genesis 1 and verse 1 says, "God created the heaven and the earth," and the laws of thermodynamics reinforce that, but they contradict Big Bang. "God creating the kinds fits better with present observation than with the alternative of saying that things evolved and there should be transitional forms." Friend, the evidence is there. I pray that God may enable you to see. For the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The third proof of creation for today is the earth has changed, all right, for the worse. The earth has changed for the worse. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and the host of them were finished." God said the creation, as he finished, was very good. But that very good creation is not exactly what we see today. Sure, if we go out there, we see the beauty, we see the grandeur of God's creation, and it's staggering. But we also see many problems, so that we can no longer say that God's creation is very good. We see death. We see disease. We see parasitism. We see kill or be killed in God's creation. And that is not very good. Now, the explanation for a world that was once very good and now under curse is given in Genesis chapter 3. And the summary of that chapter is man failed. Man failed to trust that God is good. Always. And in seeking independence and in pride, he disobeyed God. Therefore, God pronounced the curse on this world under which we now suffer. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16 records, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. You shall return to the ground, for out of it you are taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Paul summarizes saying in Romans chapter 8 and verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation is waiting for the day when God will perfect his children. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Whilst the creation is groaning today, there is hope for it. Verse 21 continues, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That is, because of Adam's sin, God cursed all of creation until such time as God's people are made totally holy. Now that's the theology. There was once a very good world. Man's sin and this world has been running down ever since. But is there proof out there also in the creation? Certainly there is. The proof is there that God's world was once very good and very different to what it is today. First, the fossil record shows there is a difference in size between animals of today and animals of long ago. Even men were bigger. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4 records, there were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And some of those continued even up to the days of the Philistines, and you remember Goliath. But there are no such men like that today. So there is the suggestion that everything was bigger and better at one time in the past. The fossil record shows palms and redwoods that covered the entire surface of the globe. So we saw a lushness of vegetation over the entire world. The fossil record shows animals, as I've stated already, being bigger. Cockroaches, a foot long, you wouldn't want those in your kitchen cupboards. Dragonflies with a wingspan of a meter. Giant animals that you know about. You know about the mammoths and you know about the giant rhinoceroses and all the dinosaurs. Mosses that grew 3 feet high. Hostile rush, which you probably don't know about. Normally, today it grows as high as a man, once as high as the ceiling. Giant pterosaurs with wingspans of 40 feet or about 13 meters. They could not fly today, indicating also that the atmospheric conditions were heavier. And they've looked at the lungs of the dinosaurs and they could not breathe today, indicating it was a different atmosphere and a different climate in those days. It had to be different. Fossil crocodiles grew up to 40 feet or 13 meters. And since crocs grow throughout their lives, there is a suggestion that they lived longer. And indeed, that correlates exactly with the scriptural record that says that man lived longer before the flood. In fact, if you want to turn over on to your last page, you'll see a graph there of the ages of men. And you'll see that the ages of men before the flood were extraordinary. Men could not live to those ages today. But after the flood, there was an exponential decay until we get to the ages that we are used to living today. Something changed from a remnant of a very good world. So before the fall, it was very good. After the fall, the earth was under God's curse and it was deteriorating. But at the flood, there was a sudden and great deterioration, which we have suffered from ever since. One of Darwin's pet phrases was survival of the fittest. And evolution's world of kill or be killed, which was supposed to have always been there, is not a very good world. And yet what the fossil record shows, a very good world, an extraordinary world that is not with us today. The fossil record also records the death that entered into God's world. Every fossil, after all, is a death of that animal. Our world has got worse, not better. The exact opposite of what evolution requires. So what we observe actually in the fossil record is devolution, not evolution. Dear Christian friend, if you are hanging on to any form of progressive creation, it is regressive, or theistic evolution, as I said, it is devolution, hammer the last nail in the coffin, would you? Those teachings, first of all, contradict the Bible, and secondly, they contradict what we observe in the world. The same God who wrote the Word is the one who created the world, and of course the truth that we find in both is going to be the same. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what but may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile or empty in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up." Please, turn from darkened hearts and empty thoughts. Turn to the truth. And brothers and sisters, you who believe the truth, know how to defend it. It's crucial if we are to reach those out there who know nothing about Christ, to reach a secular world in which we live. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for the affirmation from the Word and from the world that you are God and you created the heavens and the earth. Thank you for the affirmation from the world that indeed your word is true and animals and plants reproduce after their kind. We also thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the explanation of why this world is so broken, why there is so much hurt and tragedy, disease and harm in this world, a world that once was very good. We cannot go back to Adam, Lord, but in a sense we bear the weight and the guilt of that original sin, and we're sorry for it, and we're also sorry, Lord, that even though we have the opportunity to live for you each day, we continue to sin. We continue to make wrong choices. Oh Lord, we long for that day when the creation is restored to those Edenic conditions. What a beautiful world, what a wonderful world this will be. We know that you are the one true and living God, and we pray, Lord, that we might be able to communicate that to a world around about us that scoffs at you. Oh Lord, may your Spirit stir our hearts and enable us. Lord, may we believe this morning that we are able to impact this society. May you make us mighty warriors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we draw back too often. We're unlike David, who ran forward to fight Goliath. Lord, may we take courage this morning, and may we stand, and may we be able to sling that stone that sinks into the temple, and we see Goliath fall. Do great things through us. We are weak, but you are strong, and you're able to move and do wonderful things. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to take our hymn books or look at the screen, and we're going to sing The Mighty Power of God. Verse 1 says, "I will sing the mighty power